Well, let's go tonight to the book of Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 17 is what I want to read first. And then I want to go to Matthew chapter 2, verse number 1 through verse number 11. I'll read them in that order, Luke first and then Matthew. And, of course, it's talking about the birth of Jesus, which is, we know it happened in a time, somewhere, somehow, that he might go to the cross and he might have life. So thank the Lord for his goodness. You pray for me. I'm still having a lot of problems with these old sinuses and whatnot. And so, but I don't want to cough in the microphone, but I just did, didn't I? No, I didn't. No, I didn't. Okay. Doug, it worked out good, didn't it? Okay, you laughing because he's about ready to say, turn it on. All right, Luke chapter number 2, verse number 8 through 17. And then Matthew chapter 2, verse number 1 through verse number 11. We'll read Luke first tonight. Luke chapter 2, verse number 6. I want to back up to verse 6. I think I said 8, but verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she, Mary, should be delivered of her child. And she brought forth her firstborn child and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. Then we want to read out of the book of Matthew chapter 2, verse number 1 through verse number 11. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And the word for Christ in the New Testament is the word for the anointed one of the Old Testament, or Messiah. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, Micah 5:2. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Let's pray. Father, tonight we need help to say what needs to be said that'll help our people in this new year, beginning of the new year, that we might be sensitive to you. No truth, Lord. We need truth, because all that he's nigh unto all them that call on him in truth. So man's got to have truth to call on him before he'll ever be saved. So I pray you just to help us in this new year to proclaim truth, lift up Jesus, and watch you work in these days and days ahead. And we'll thank you for what you do. I pray that you just help people to be attentive And I tell you, Lord, what you have to say. And Lord, you've spoken to us today through your word. I pray that people have receptors to hear, ears to hear, and that they'll hear from you every day in 2017. Let them think of you as when they read the word of God, that they can cry out and ask you to help them just to get hold of one little nugget, that you might speak to their heart the things that this word has for us. Lord, it's exhaustive. It's more than what we can even ask or think, but there's still enough to go around for everyone to get something from you. So I pray they'll hear from you in these days and days ahead, and we'll thank you. Now tonight, just help us, and we'll praise you and be careful to give you the glory for what's done. For we ask it all in Jesus' name, and for his sake we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach to you on the subject, and I've dealt with it before, but I felt I've needed to do it again. And like I said, a few weeks ago, it came to pass, and I just couldn't. The Lord wouldn't let me find any of the notes on it. And I said, well, Lord, if you want me to do it, you just have to give them to me. And this week, why, they came, they just jumped out where I'd already looked umpteen times before. Oh, y'all ever do anything like that? But I want to preach on from revelation to reality. Now, a lot of people have a lot of problem with what goes on at New Hope. As far as salvation is concerned, the preachers especially is the one gives us more problems than any. And the people who are religious, I guess you could say, because they think that we make people wait too long. I don't make you wait at all. I'm not making you wait, and God's not making you wait. It's just that you're not where you need to be yet. And when you get there, then he's waiting on you to get to the end of yourself. And when you get to the end of yourself and his work is done, then he'll call you and you will be saved by the grace of God. But listen, folks, we're living in a day when very few preachers will stay, and I call it preachers or religious people, will stay with anybody who's lost over 3 days. If they say they're lost over 3 days, they just can't handle it. They've got to do something to make a profession. Well, at one time back yonder, I could have probably got all of you to make a profession years ago, and we'd have had a whole house full now of people who were just as lost as they are now, but they would have thought they'd been saved, and then they'd look at me one day and say, why didn't you tell me the truth? And it's on my hands, blood on my hand. I've got enough as it is, you see. Now, as we looked at these two illustrations here about those who visited Jesus when he was born, and that's the shepherds. And so as we looked at it, let's just sort of talk about them for a minute. They were out on the hillside of Bethlehem area. And the Bethlehem climate is about like our climate. We're close to the same parallel, is that what you call it? Parallel on the map, and that's about to, and they're on the hillside. They're on the higher place up there, the mountain, Jerusalem's highest place in that area, and that's why it always says up to Jerusalem. Let's go up to Jerusalem, down to Jericho, because that's the highest place. And so when you got height, you've got a cooler climate. But yet these shepherds were out with their flock at night. Now you can look up on the internet and you can get anything you want to find, or somebody has put in their 2 cents worth about when the shepherds went out to feed, and some of them said they fed year-round on the fields. So I ain't worried about it. I mean, I just know what I believe. That I believe that actually they were out there around March the 1st is when I really think, okay. I've got a reason for that, and I'll not go into all those times, but I believe it's about 45 days before the Passover, first Passover he attended, because he had to be a temptation 40 days, and then it says in 3 more days passed, and I believe he's baptized them. I believe it quickly as he began his ministry when he was 30 years old, just like he was supposed to do. But at any rate, he was baptized, and he was there he was tempted by the devil. But here, we're going back to the birth here in Jerusalem, or at Bethlehem, here as it talks about Bethlehem here. And the reason they had to go to Bethlehem was because Herod had made a decree that all the people had to go back to your hometown, your home area, to be taxed. And Joseph and Mary was of the lineage of Judah, and the hometown was Bethlehem, so they had to travel that distance. Now, Herod wasn't trying to make Scripture fulfill itself, because he didn't even know what the Scripture said. And Herod was the king of the Jews. I mean, as far as that time, he was the king of the Jews. But when they got there, the inns were full, and there wasn't any place for him and Joseph to find lodging. And she had been probably on a donkey or riding, walking, or I don't know what exactly, for 60 miles. And the last thing any woman expecting a child would want to do is go 60 miles on the donkey, all right? And you say, well, she went side saddle. Don't matter what she went, it's still not a good ride. Amen. Oh, and over the rocks and stubble and whatnot. And so as a result, somebody said, that awful innkeeper, he wouldn't even give them a place to stay in the inn. Well, he was booked up. But I believe he was as compassionate as he could have been. And yet he put them out in the stable. Now, the stable was a cave. It's not a house like we have, a little stable out back, but it was a cave. And that was the best that he had. I believe it was compassion. But remember, this scripture had to be fulfilled. And God twisted his heart and said, let him stay out in the stable, out in the cave, out in the stable with the cattle, because that's where he was. And he was born that night. Now, the shepherds were watching their flock by night out on the hillside. Now, I don't know how far it was, but immediately we saw there in verse number 8, it says there of Luke chapter 2, verse 8, they were keeping watch over their flock by night. And verse 9 says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. I mean, a light no doubt shined up around them at that time, and it wasn't no UFO. Amen. It was an angel. And the angel said unto him, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And he told him about how they'd find him wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger in Bethlehem. Now, you see, whenever the angel appeared to them and told them about Jesus being born, they had a revelation. And it's good to have a revelation. You've got to have a revelation. And that was it was something revealed to them. The Savior's born. We've been looking for the Messiah, and he's born. They knew what the angel was proclaiming when they said that. So what did they say after they, and of course then the heavenly hosts began to praise God and rejoice over the angel, I mean over the Savior being born. And it said, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. But it came to pass when they were gone, the shepherds got together and said, hey, we need to go see. Well, he used the word. He said, we need to go down and said one to another, let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing. They didn't know what to call what was going on. They didn't understand completely, but see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath revealed to us. He's made known unto us this revelation that the Lord is born out on the hillside of Bethlehem, just to evidently a short distance away, because they came the same night. And they and the town of Bethlehem, they didn't have to have anything to guide them as far as that was concerned. I don't know how many stables in Bethlehem, but they knew that Bethlehem was a small town compared to some places like Jerusalem was. And so they didn't have any trouble finding him. However, they were to come. So they found him and found the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And the Bible says now they had the revelation, but they came with haste the same night and saw Jesus lying in the manger, Mary and Joseph there with him, the babe in the manger, verse 16. But said when they had seen it, well, you notice it's in italics, and so I'm just going to leave it out because that's the way the Greek was. When they had seen this miracle, they'd seen what the angels announced, the revelation they had. They'd seen there's a reality to them now. We have laid eyes upon the Savior. And it didn't take them very long to get to that position just that night. Oh, would to God in salvation that that be the way that everybody could come once you have a revelation that immediately within hours that you'd be saved by the grace of God. That's what most preachers want you to have. But we'd find another incident that we read about in Matthew chapter 2 about the wise men. Now, I've tried to figure out some things about these wise men as much as I can. I tried to do a little research as best I could, and I found out there's not nobody knows too much about them. Amen. I do know that they didn't come on the and give gifts unto Jesus laying in the manger the same time the shepherds did, like all your scenes that they have out in front of churches, you know. They have the wise men coming and giving gifts to Jesus as he lay in the manger, just like the shepherds came and rejoiced over the fact of what they had seen. But they too had a revelation. Now, how many wise men there was, we don't know. We call it's a plural, so there had to be at least two. I don't know for sure. Someone has said that these people usually move 12 in a number, 12 together. That's one thought, but now I have no idea whether that's right or not. But I do know there was more than two that came and might have been soldiers, because they had gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and that was very valuable. And the thieves on the road that they came would have been like the 40 thieves, and Alibaba and the 40 thieves. They would have stole it from them, and they wouldn't have made it there had not they had enough people with them. Might have been 150 wise men, might have been two. Or they may have had soldiers with them that helped guard the gifts they were bringing to the Savior. Now, get the picture. Where are they from? We don't know exactly. We do know that they came from the east. Now, you go look at the map and study the map, and there's a possibility that they came from as far away as India. And if you look on the map from India, how you'd have to travel, you'd have to come around all the way. I don't know exactly how they had to travel, but they would have to go the trade routes. They'd have to go from oasis to oasis because there's a lot of dry places out in that country. And so when they traveled, they took them a lot of time. Now, first thing they saw, they said they saw his star in the east. Now, how in the world did they know that? I don't know exactly. But I do think the Lord showed me something that would help. You know what the God's way is for somebody to be saved? There's a human instrument involved. And it's always been somebody that has an effect on somebody before they're saved. For instance, after Moses died, Joshua took up and he had effect on Israel. And the Bible says that Joshua had an effect on Israel even after he died, as long as all those who knew Joshua. They had an effect on Israel, and then things went kaput. Amen. Whenever all of them died, there wasn't any influence anymore. And they had the days of judges come, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But they had influence until his influence was gone. So that's God's way. That's the way God's always done. The Bible says that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how can they call on him in whom they've not believed? How can they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How can they hear without a preacher? So that's God's way for salvation, but it's God's way in everything. I know Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, verse 20, that neither pray I for these 11 alone that's with me, but for all them which shall believe on me through their word. And so God's left a lineage all the way back to Jesus' day, where they taught faithful men who taught faithful men, and he brought it all the way to where you heard the truth. You heard the truth, and your paths crossed that individual, that human instrumentality, where God wanted you to cross, and that was God's way, for that you might believe the truth and be saved. And so I believe there's a human instrument involved. I don't know exactly who it was, and yet I think I do, all right? But I do know that I believe Abraham, for instance. Abraham lived in a heathen country. And Abraham heard about the God of heaven some way, because God actually spoke to him. I believe Shem probably went over, was a human instrument involved. And Shem probably told a lot of those people over there in that country about all of them. He told them all. Some of them may have got bits and pieces that might have, something came out later that helped. Might have had a little fuel for fire. I don't know. Okay, let's leave it that way. But yet Abram moved out just like God told him to, because God clearly spoke to him and said, leave your country, leave your kindred. Now, that was before Jesus was born. But now, who would affected the wise men? Who were they? Don't know who they were. Were they Jews? No, they wasn't Jews, because yet they may have been Jews. I don't know. I don't know who they were. For instance, I believe this is what we'll have to go back and look at. You see, Israel got in so bad a shape. God said, I'm going to have to put you in captivity for 70 years in the land of Babylon, in the city, the country of Babylon. They overrun them and took them into captivity. The first four they took into captivity by name was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was the Babylonian name given to those three boys. But they stood true. They stood what was right. And whenever Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and he couldn't really figure it all out, well, what happened was Daniel said he was going to kill all the wise men. But now Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been with the eunuch, and he was there to protecting them, and they were more or less associated with the wise men. They were included, and they would all been killed. But Daniel said, I got it right. Did I get the right man all the time? Daniel. Sometimes I get the wrong man. But Daniel said, tell him, I'll answer. I'll get it from God. I'll find out what he's the actual the situation, you know, what that dream, and tell you the dream. Just, and he told his three friends to pray. Well, whenever they stopped killing. They may have already started killing some of the wise men of that day. Some of them were soothsayers. Some of them were magicians and whatnot, because they took something that was, they had some kind of, maybe we'd call them scientists in a way, a lot of ways, and they took it and went with it and went off in the ditch. But Daniel didn't do that. He was a wise man. The Bible calls him a wise man. In other words, and he knew the God of heaven. He knew the God of heaven. He knew what God was. He could read the signs of the time in the stars and in the heavens. And he knew that there was coming a Messiah. They'd been talking about that years, and they'd offered the sacrifices for years. And that was saying a picture of that Jesus was coming, the Messiah, the Christ was coming. So he interpreted the dream from Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar got all excited and made him partial ruler in the kingdom at that time and put him over the other people. That really stirred up a lot of others. But there come a time when Belshazzar, of course, was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. He was drinking out of the cups, royal cups of Jerusalem, and he, as he was drinking out of that, God's handwriting come up on the wall, many, many tinkle you farsen, which means weighed in the balances and found wanting, and his knees smote together. And as a result, I don't know why he didn't understand more about Daniel anyway at that time, but some way or another they had to get around. The wise men couldn't even read what he had said, and somebody told him, Daniel can do it. And Daniel came and told him what it meant. Now, this was the very night that the Medo-Persian Empire overthrew Babylon, slipped in under the wall. It diverted the river, slipped in under the Euphrates River, and diverted the water. And while they were having a drunken ball, they overrun the Babylonian kingdom. That was in 586 B.C. And so now here's the new king, Medo-Persian Empire, which is Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian. And they, too, they had heard respect out of Daniel and what he had done and what he had said, because I know later that of course, although he had put him in place over a lot of the people, Cyrus did put him in place over the other so-called wise men, and they got jealous and wanted to kill him, so they come up with devised a plan and let Darius make a decree that anybody who would worship anybody besides the king of Medo-Persian Empire, in essence, they'd be thrown into the den of lions, not just the lion's den, because there's lions in that den. And so as a result, why, Daniel went on and prayed like he'd always prayed, and they brought him, and Darius had to throw him into the den of lions, but God protected him that night. It took Darius up, because he said the Medo-Persian decree cannot be changed or altered. And so it shook him up that night. Next morning, he even called out to Daniel and said, "Oh, Daniel." Daniel said, "I'm here. I slept peaceful all night. Had one for a pillow and one for my warmth. Said, I slept just fine. No problem." The lions was in there. And so then he wound up throwing all the rest of them in there, and the lions tore those guys apart before they even hit the ground, hit the floor. And so they don't think that it was just there's toothless lions, and he's just a big old pussycat. But no, he was. They were lions that would tear him up and destroy him. So as a result, Daniel came out on top, and no doubt his word traveled all over that area. Now you get the picture of where the Medo-Persian Empire had 127 provinces that they were over, and they got all the way from really. India, all the way, the Bible says, from India in the book of Esther to Ethiopia. That's all around that's forsaken land. There's a lot of forsaken land that they couldn't go through, but that's the way they had to travel, as they came up through the Mesopotamia area and then came down into Jerusalem. And so here they are, somewhere over there. Shushan the palace is about 150 miles north of the Persian Gulf. And Daniel was there. I've got news for you. Nehemiah was in Shushan the palace as well. And Nehemiah was a man of God. So between them, those two men, the influence of those two men carried over. And I don't know how long they lived exactly. I know that probably from Nehemiah's demise, it was about 400 and some odd years before Jesus was born, and be about 500, be more for Daniel, about 520 maybe. Don't know for certain when they died, but still the influence had some kind of, on some other men, called the wise men. And some of them, whether they were descendants of Jews, they could have been descendants of Jews, could not have been. I don't know. It don't matter. But at least when they saw a star, now there's not much that prophesied about a star except in Numbers that does talk about a star is going to come out of Judah. A star is going to come out. Well, that was Jesus is who it was talking about. But evidently them being able to read the signs of the time, and God puts things in the stars to teach us some things. And they had enough wisdom, enough understanding from God that when they saw that star, and I believe that happened the same night, on the night time, whenever the angel announced to the shepherds in Bethlehem, they saw his star, the Messiah's star, in the east. How far was it? It could have been as much as 2,000 miles. And you think about how long it took them to get there. I don't know for certain, but I'd say it took them a while to get ready and gather for their journey. We want to go worship, and of course they had understanding that being the king of the Jews and that star represented the king of the Jews. Where would you go if you was going to worship the king of the Jews? You'd go to to Jerusalem, where the throne is, where Herod sat on the throne as the king of the Jews. Of course, when they find, and by the way, the star did not guide them to Jerusalem. They did not guide them. How long were they coming? I don't know exactly. But I do know that when they came to Jerusalem and they said, where is the king that's born, the king of the Jews? And Herod said, I don't know nothing about none of that. I don't want no descendant going to take over for me. And so as a result, they got the scribes and the Pharisees together and the scribes together. And they read out, where is he going to be born? And it said, Bethlehem of Judea, which is Micah 5:2, what the Bible prophesied where he would be born. And so here they are, and then the king of the Jews, Herod, called him aside and said, when did you see that star? And they told him, evidently. Didn't say when, how long it had been, but evidently it was less than 2 years, because Herod wanted to kill every boy baby 2 years and older and younger in the area of Bethlehem. So I would say that probably some 16, 18 months and 19, maybe 20 months, who knows, that it took them to get ready and to make that travel that distance and come all the way up to Jerusalem to see the king of the Jews. They wanted to worship him. They had gifts to give to him. And so the king said, when did you do it? And so they told him the reason he did that was so that he could spot the time. When that Messiah was born. And therefore, by that information, I believe he set the time of how many babies he would kill, 2 years old and under. So sometime before that, Jesus was born. Now, whenever the king said, you go worship him and bring back word to us, the Bible says that the same star they saw in the east appeared over them there. Now, I don't know whether everybody else saw it or not, but they did. You say twinkle, twinkle, little star. I don't know about that. But still, the star led them and came and shine right over where Jesus was at in Bethlehem. Where would it say he was at? In a house. In a house. The young child, not a babe in a manger. So it may have been 16, 18 months, 20 months before they got there. Now, when they bowed down and worshiped Jesus, they had the reality. They had a revelation maybe 20 months before, but they traveled the distance. They spent a lot of time. They did all, expenditures was involved in hiring the people to go with them, because they wanted to have the reality of the Messiah. And folks, it took them 20 months. Now, Somebody, in a way of salvation, it's the same thing from revelation to reality. When God reveals you something, it may not be complete. It may be partial revelation. But you've got to continue on toward the reality. If you don't, you're not ever going to get to Him as far as salvation is concerned. And so these men and the shepherds, they worshiped Him. They had the revelation in the first night. The shepherds had the reality of what seeing Jesus in the manger. And the wise men had the revelation, maybe 20 months. And I'll use that term because I don't know. 20 months later, they came and had the reality of looking at a young child and knowing that He is the Messiah. And they offered Him the gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so as a result of that, God warned them to go back a different way because He said Herod's going to try to kill him. And sure enough, He did. He killed every boy, baby under 2 years old in that area at that time. But God warned Joseph, said, carry him down to Egypt and get him out of here. And then when Herod died, and Herod died probably about 5 B.C. or 4 B.C., so 4 B.C., so Jesus may have been born about 5 B.C. or something like that. Hard to know exactly. Now, God's got the time to where you can't figure out the end time to know exactly when it's going to be. You don't know the day or the hour. You'll know when it's near right at the door. But the main thing I see in these two incidences is from revelation to reality. And it's what we need at New Hope Baptist Church tonight. If you've had a revelation, you continue to the reality of salvation. And it's important that you do that, you see. Now, it's better, however long it takes or however short it may be, it's better to have the reality than it is a revelation. I think a lot of people, well, sometimes they move from the broad way to the narrow way and they have a little bit of revelation. God opens up just a little bit of window of truth to them. And they think, boy, we have jumped on it. We have found it. And they embrace that as salvation whenever it's just a revelation. It's not the reality. You've got to have the reality. Let God finish that reality. So this, if revelation is pursued, it will lead to a reality. Now, this principle is true in salvation. John 8:31-32, the Bible says this very plainly. John 8:31-32. He talked to the Jews that believed on him there, and then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. If you got the word, you've got a revelation. If you'll continue in that revelation God's give you, you shall somewhere, might be a night, might be a day, might be a year or two, might be a long time, I don't know. We're not putting a time limit on it. It just knows it's got to become a reality. And he said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So if you've got a revelation, got a word from the Lord, continue in that, and you shall have a reality of having Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now, you can't get saved without a revelation, but you need the reality. You've got to have the reality of that. Paul knew what he was talking about. Because the gospel come, and the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, he said, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. In other words, he said, I had the revelation in the word, but I didn't understand it. Even though he had a revelation on the road to Damascus, he had to get some reality of it himself. Of his condition and of his lostness and what he needed 3 days later on the street called straight. So you see, he came to a reality and was saved. Most people can't handle him being saved 3 days later, but it's definitely in the Word. I mean, you can't deny that, okay? But Paul knew what he was talking about. He even said this in 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You know why? Because he had a reality. Not just a revelation, but a reality. Now, but you say, but I've got the word. I've got the word. Yeah, thank God for the word. But let me ask you a question. As far as your salvation experience, the word you've got, and that's what a lot of people say. I know I'm saved by the word. But what word are you talking about? The written word or the spoken word? I'm talking about the Lord Jesus speaking to your heart. The living word, if you please. I guess I should say the written word or the living word. And the Bible says this in John 5:39-40. He said there to those Jews and the Pharisees and Sadducees gathered around him. He said, search the scriptures, For in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that you might have life. In other words, you won't come. You won't come. They had a revelation. The Messiah is going to be born, and he even told them, I'm God. And they understood what he said, but they refused to believe it because it didn't match their criteria. And so as a result, many of them died and went to hell because they never really got to the reality of who Jesus was in their lives. Listen, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 10 through 11, listen to what it says, and it just adds on. It said, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Why? Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Right here's the record. There's the record. The written word is the record of his Son. You've got to believe the record. You say, I don't understand it all. I don't either, but I believe it. I believe what the cover says on some Bible. Mine don't have it, but it says Holy Bible. Amen. So you've got to believe the record. But he said, he that believeth not the record that God gave of his Son, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Not in the record, not in word only, but in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So you've got to have the record, but it came not in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. And the reality will come if you will continue. The record is the revelation, but you've got to have the Son, the reality. Now, I want to break it down in four areas as I talk about here in 1 John chapter 16, verse number 8, 9, 10, 11, which we've used many times, and you probably know them. But the Bible says Jesus said, and when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. So we see, as we look at this revelation, have you got a revelation of your sins? A lot of people say, well, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done this and I've done that. And you're talking about the fruit of sin. You don't have the reality of your sin nature, of the sin. In other words, the reality of the sin of unbelief. Verse 9 says, of sin because they believe not on me. You've never believed on the Lord. So you've got to break it down in those four areas of sin. You need a revelation of it, but you need to come to the reality of it. And it takes the work of God to get you to that place. And however long it takes it, by the grace of God, we'll stay with you. We'll stay with you. We've been some of you for a long time. And by the grace of God, we'll stay. And I'd love to see every one of you get saved tonight. And as the sheep, as the shepherds on the hillside could come. But if it can't, somebody needs to stay with them. Somebody needs to stay with you. Amen. Siler's up here because some people won't stay with him. Amen. And I'm staying with you, Siler. Amen. No matter through thick and thin. You know that, don't you? I'm not trying to pick you out, but Doug, you know that by the grace of God. So if you'll continue, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You'll have the reality of sin, the sin of unbelief. And then the second thing is self. Self is the part of man that wants to have its own way, of course, but the real condition you're in. Have you really seen that? Have you had the revelation of how I'm a sinner. I've done a lot of bad things. In fact, you start trying to name them, you know, and you get these emails every once in a while, and it's got these pictures on the bottom of them, you know, where you have a slideshow, and it just points it. I'll tell you what, sometimes slideshows begin to come right up there. Looking back at this and this and this, Lord help us, don't make my camber break. Amen. But they come back, you see. The real condition of you is in Romans 5:6 when he said, therefore, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. In other words, we were totally without strength, no consciousness of God. In other words, and that's the real condition. Then in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, he said, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Now, that's a word picture of what we are. And we've been over it. And you say, I can quote that. But do you really, really have a reality of what self is like? the sinner that we really are. In other words, the self, the sinful condition. Be like the woman came to the altar that night. She was kind of dressed a little highfalutin. You know what that means. And so I think it's Brother Hanley Milby. She come up here and said, "I want to be saved. I want to be saved." Brother Hanley Milby said, "Let's get down here to the altar." She got down on one side and he got down on the other side. And he said, "Oh God, I pray you'd save this hellish, outlandish, ungodly woman." She said, "I'm not that bad." He said, "Go back to your seats. You ain't even close to being saved yet." You say, "Well, you shouldn't have done that." Well, I don't know that it was him, but if somebody did that. And they had more sense than a lot of them have more. Said, "Well, we'll just get it settled right now," you know. From revelation to reality of your sin and yourself. In other words, everyone before he's saved has to be have a reality of his condition. God's got to make that a reality of his condition. And then there's a separation. There's a sin, there's a self, and then there's a separation. That's what we call lostness. Verse 11 says, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, judgment, and then but you see, God doesn't save you to keep you out of hell. And that's what a lot of people say. "Well, I don't want to go to hell, so I'll do." But you hadn't really had the reality of the judgment that you're facing. Of yourself and your sin and your separation from God, your lostness, you see. It's not inductive and deductive reasoning. Somebody said, "Well, I'm not saved according to what the Word says. Therefore, I must be lost, and so I'll just say I'm lost." You might have a revelation of it. That might be a partial revelation, but that's not, you need a reality of that lostness, that separation from God as it sets in on you. That takes godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 10 said, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." In other words, it takes godly sorrow. That's Holy Ghost conviction along with that. Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Not lost, but lost. That's the revelation of the separation. That's more than a revelation. It's a reality of that. And if you, let me say this, if you've never experienced the reality of lostness, then I doubt your conversion experience. That's why Brother Paul Ragland used to turn me up. When did you experience lostness? Well, you say, I've got a revelation about some things. I know I'm not too good. I know I've got sin and I've made a lot of mistakes and I've had this and I've done that. Yeah, but what about the separation from God? That God brings it a reality in your heart. He's lost and separated from God. And when he hangs you out, yeah, he may hang you over hell. He may do that, but he doesn't save you to keep you out of hell. But it may be part of it. Brother Percy Ray, God hung him over hell. Because he said, "I didn't want to preach." He knew he had to preach and he didn't want to preach. And he said, when he surrendered to preach, God saved him. That's what salvation is, surrendering to do what you need to do. In other words, well, at any rate, that blows some people's mind even today if they knew about it. Some of them don't even know about it. But the fourth thing we're talking about, revelation to reality, is the Savior. And he talked about the righteousness we need. He'll convince you of righteousness of God. Of righteousness because I go to my Father, verse 10 says, and you see me no more. When Jesus walked upon this earth with those 12 apostles, of course, to begin with, they didn't have any problem doubting that he was the epitome of righteousness. He was righteous. He was the righteous God. They didn't have any problem with that. But now then, he's going to be gone. It's going to take the Holy Spirit to convince us that Jesus is the righteousness we need. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. In other words, he's hidden in the bosom of the Father. And it takes Holy Ghost conviction to bring you to the place to where you've got more than just a revelation of that I need the righteousness. It's not self-righteousness. It's got to exceed that. And byproduct of the righteousness of God that carries you to heaven is correct living. Amen. Now, some people want to put that means how you live. That's self-righteousness if that's what you do. But yet, there will be the byproduct of that. That's holiness is what he's talking about there in that if you understand what I'm saying about that. But Abraham, he had a revelation maybe 41 years before he was saved, a partial revelation. God enlarged the revelation to him as he come to a place. But you know what? But the reality came. Because the Bible said, Jesus said, he saw my day, the seed. In other words, that he was going to have to, he was going to produce. And so I ask you tonight, do you have him? Do you have him? Not just the word, not just the revelation, but do you have him, the reality, the righteousness of God? That's when him is life. In other words, in it's life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Listen, it's a reality, not just a revelation. Now, 1 John 5:12 again, I quote it again. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. But many are content with a revelation and not willing to pay the price to obtain the reality. It's going to cost you something to obtain it. But if you'll continue, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And that's why Jesus said in Luke 13:24, strive to enter in the straight gate. For many are going to seek. They've got a revelation. They think that's good enough. But they just seek. But you're going to have to strive, strain every fiber of your body to come to the end of yourself and let the Lord reveal himself to you as the righteousness you need, and that become a reality. So if you have a revelation, continue, and you shall have a reality. So we use the title of the message, From Revelation to Reality. If you can get saved in one day, and I'll use that phrase, I don't know what all's back under. You know, you say, well, I just went to the church and got saved. If you had to have some understanding, you had to have planted seed, and if you jumped the gun, you just got a false profession and not the reality yet. But if you can get saved in a short period of time, hallelujah for you. If you women can go to the hospital and have a baby in just about an hour after you go there. Wouldn't that be nice? That would have been nice, wouldn't it, Miss Amber? Amen. But those things don't always happen that way. But you know what? It's good to have a baby, the reality, see? And that's the way it is with salvation. When God works on you, you want it right now. I want to get this off of me. I don't like this pressure. I don't like what God's showing me of myself. I don't like that. But God said, if you'll continue in my word that I've quickened to you. And I said this morning, if we'll read this book, God will give us his word every day. And just ask him for that nugget. And when he says to you, if you'll continue, be revelation or partial revelation. But I guarantee you, if you'll continue, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That means you'll have the reality of Jesus as Lord and Savior. From revelation to reality. Father, I pray tonight that you'd help us. Give us grace, speak to our hearts, and help. Let no one quench your spirit. Do what's needed in our midst, and we'll thank you for what you do. Oh, help us, dear Lord. Thank God for the revelation, but thank the Lord more for the reality of real salvation. So I pray you'd make it real to some people in 2017 like never before. Make the revelation real, but also help them to continue, and then they'll have the reality of having the Son. If you got the Son, you've got life. That's the righteousness of God that God requires for you in heaven. And if we'll continue, we shall know the truth, and the truth will make us free. So, Lord, until they get to that reality, I'll try to stay with them by the grace of God. I might not understand every minute thing that they're having to go through. They may not understand it all. They may not even be honest about it all. And they're not trying to be dishonest, but they just may not have seen it all yet. But I know that if we'll continue in revelation, we shall have the reality. And then however long it takes, it'll be worthwhile. You asked Abraham, he said it was worth it all. You could ask Paul, and he'd say it was worth it all. And it was to those wise men, it's worth it all to spend all that time, all that money, come all that great distance, may have had to travel from India, might have even been as far as China. In China to India to Pakistan to Afghanistan to Iran and all the way up through the Iraq and all the way up through Syria and back down into Jerusalem. My, what a trip. But they said it's worth it to lay our eyes on the Son, the reality. We've seen him now, and he's all we need. Christ is all we need. Help us now tonight, and we'll thank you. If we ask it in Jesus' name, for his sake we pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed, altars open. We mind the Lord tonight as she plays.